I want you to meditate today on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, what kingdom is he going to give us? The Father's good pleasure. You know, he wants to give it to us. He'll give us the kingdom. Glory to God. It is his to give. And he can give it to us. And you know, there was a parable, you know, that the Lord told. And in many ways, in the Gospels, it says, look, you know, there was someone that went to obtain the kingdom. And while he went, he gave some talents to his servants, take care of some business. And after that, he had obtained the kingdom. Then he came. Glory to God. And when he comes, what will you have to show for it? Will you be like the good servant, the good and faithful that had received five and obtained five more, being 100%? Likewise, the one that obtained two for his two, being 100%. And perhaps there was one that obtained three for three, being also 100%. Maybe one even obtained 10 for 10, being also 100%. 7 for 7, 6 for 6, 8 for 8, 9 for 9, all 100%. And even the one that had one, if he would have obtained 1 for 1, he would also have been 100%. He would have gotten exactly the same, you know, blessings. But he went and hid his talent. He did nothing with it because he was looking and comparing himself with others. Why did they get 5 and 10 and all these others and I only got one? But the Bible says he gave to every man severally according to their ability. So the Lord already knows your ability. And he already equipped you for the same. And if you walk faithfully with that which you already have, that he's giving you, that's all you need. We don't need to concern ourselves with others. You know, one time Jesus said, about as he was about to leave, he says to Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. And he says to him, do you love me? He said, of course, I love you, Lord. Well, you know, a few minutes go by, he asked him again, Peter, lovest thou me? Say, Lord, I love you. And then another couple minutes go by, and they ask him yet again, Peter, lovest thou me? And now Peter is grieved in his spirit. Now, why ask me this thing three times? Thou knowest, Lord, that I love you. And he said, well, you take care of my sheep. And then he turned to John, you know, and looked, Peter did. And turned to John and pointed to John and said, but what about him? What about him? What about him? Jesus wasn't talking to John. He was talking to you. Never mind about him. You know, this is the problem. People are always concerned about somebody else not doing something. You know, if the Lord calls you, you know, people are doing great things for the Lord. And then they are wondering why other people are not doing. Don't worry about it. It's none of your concern. You just do your thing. You know, some people are called to be prayer warriors. And, you know, they're wondering why other people won't join, come to the prayer meetings and so forth. It's not your concern. You know, you just do your thing. You know, others are called being, you know, evangelists. They like go out and do soul winning and so forth. And they are always grumbling and concerned that other people don't join. That's not your concern. Just do your own thing. You don't know what the Lord has for them. You know, and God, Jesus told Peter, that's none of your concern. You just do your own thing. I called you to feed the sheep. Don't worry about what I have for John. That's not your concern. You know, so this is the problem sometimes. We're often concerned about somebody else, you know, and say, well, what about them? What will you have them do? That's not your concern. God will talk to them what he will have them do. You do your thing that God's giving you to do. What are you called to do? Don't worry about somebody else. Don't even worry about it. You know, whether they do or don't do, to their master they stand or fall. That's what the scripture says. You know, so today I welcome you to the room. That was an exhortation, not the topic that I had to preach today, but I will or speak on. But I just wanted the Holy Spirit just move me to say those things, you know, to encourage our hearts and our hands to do what the Lord has given us to do without being weary. And I pray for the hands that hang down today. Let them be lifted up. I pray for the knees that are feeble. Let them receive strength. And I pray for the feet that may be lame. Let them be healed so that they are not turned away from the path of righteousness and from bringing the good news. Glory to God. He said, blessed are the feet of those that bring good tidings. My goodness. And if you are one of those, you're blessed already. And wherever you are, it could be even intercessory prayer that the Lord called you to do. You know, some of those people, you know, they are in the background all the time. They don't get to be seen, you know, and they're a little regarded. But I guarantee you, that power, that is the one ministry that is so powerful, ministry of intercession. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, up till now, ever making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit also making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So all these, you know, whether we are seen or not seen, some people ask all about being seen. They want to be seen. They want to be known. Well, these are things that are highly esteemed among men, but it doesn't carry any weight with God. As a matter of fact, it's an abomination, Jesus said, before the Lord. You know, but you walk in the ways of the Lord. You remember Jesus all the time. Anytime he healed somebody, he said, just go your way. Don't tell anybody. But of course, they told everybody. And he would tell them, go your way. Don't bother about telling anybody. Just go show yourself to the priest and fulfill the law, you know, and things like that. And when he healed somebody, he would say, you know, just go to your house. Don't tell anybody. But these people always told somebody anyway. And one time, his disciples of Jesus, in the book of John chapter 7, they told him, look, why do you do these things in secret? That's what they asked him. They said, well, let me read it to you here. John chapter 7 verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. It's John chapter 7 verse 1. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, you know, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Well, his brethren, those are his natural siblings. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. They thought the Lord, you know, wanted to be known openly. They didn't even understand it. If you do these things, show yourself to the world already. But the undertone, comment here says, well, neither did his brethren believe in him. And Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet, but your time is always. And the world cannot hate you, but he hated me because I testify of it that the works are evil. And this is what we should be doing. We need to be testifying of this world that their works are evil. And he told them, look, go ye up unto the feast. I go not up unto this feast yet, for my time is not yet full count. So he's waiting on the Father. He will not do anything. He will not make a move until that which the Father shows him. You know, and then when he has said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. And then when he got all those bunch of unbelief away from him, remember, those people didn't believe in him. You know, then he went up unto the feast, but not openly, as it were, in secret. But what's the point here? You know, Jesus did not succumb, you know, to all the people trying to tell him, his people around him, you know, even his family trying to tell him, look, advertise yourself, you know, be on camera, be on TV, do this and so on. You know, let everybody see you. You know, today, that's what it's all about. You know, we must show to the world, you know, there's one miracle, even it may not be a real miracle, maybe a cooked up miracle. And people must show it, you know, and they must show these things and so forth. Why? You know, to make a name for ourselves. Is it for my glory, saith the Lord? Huh? Is it? But Jesus wouldn't do it. You know, he just did his own thing as the Father showed him, said the Son can do nothing except what the Father showed him. Whatever the Father showed him, that's what he did. And that's the lesson that we should learn from him. Just do as the Father prompts you. Don't look for any glamour or any glory out of it. Whether in public, in secret, wherever. You just do your thing as the Father gives you. And seek not the honor of man. Glory to God. Do not seek the honor of man. Jesus said, if any man, you know, serve me, let him follow me, you know, and those that serve me, him, them will my Father honor, you know, so let us serve him with an open heart. We shouldn't worry about what, you know, people say or not. That's irrelevant. Glory to God. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning again. Thank you, Lord, for your people who are here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As we go into thy word, the entrance of your word gives light. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And brings understanding to the simple. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read this scripture to you real quick, and then we'll go on to our main lesson for today. John chapter 12. And let's read, you know, what Jesus began to say unto them, you know, here in verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now that's the real honor. You know, once we receive the honor of men, that's it. You can't get it again from God. You know, but, you know, if you seek not the honor of men, Jesus said, look, I don't seek honor from man. You know, I look only for the honor from my Father. And he's teaching us the same here. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the assurance that we have. You don't need to serve him in public. You can serve him in private, serve him anywhere you are. I mean, I mean, we don't need honor from the public. It's not that we should be hiding in the closet. That's not what I mean. But you don't need honor from the public or from anybody else. But if you serve the Lord, him will the Father honor. Any man that serves me. Glory to God. Well, good morning and welcome again this morning. Let's get right to it. I will be talking today on I'm going to use two phrases here. that will encourage us. Did you not already know these things? Of course you did. You know, but this is an encouragement room this morning, just to encourage us to keep on keeping on and keep on trusting the Lord. Nevertheless, and even now, I'm going to tell you about 3, maybe 4 stories. I don't know, but just a few stories from the Bible this morning on this topic. But before I do, the lesson today is going to be taken from Hebrews chapter 4. That's where the lesson is actually taken on from today. From verse 12. That's the scripture that we are going to unpack and see what it has for us today. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hallelujah. So that's our lesson text this morning. Well, you say, I don't see nevertheless, I don't see, and even now in there, yeah, but hold on. This is what we want to talk about. We'll get to the nevertheless stories. But this scripture right here, let's unpack it. Now, we see that the word of God, we are told that it can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So we see soul and spirit is mentioned. We also see joints and marrows are mentioned, which may also mean the body is mentioned. So the spirit, soul, and body are all mentioned in this verse. But I want to concentrate this morning on the spirit, or the soul and spirit. That's what I want to concentrate about. On the dividing asunder between soul and spirit. That's the one I want to talk about. So what does that really mean? Well, the word of God will bring that separation between the soul and the spirit. Why is that necessary? Well, because the soul is where all the emotions are. The doubting, the fear, the discouragement, you know, the depression and all these negative things. Well, sometimes joyful things are in the soul as well. You know, but sometimes we feel great. You know, I mean, sometimes we actually even feel righteous. And we think that, you know, because of the how we feel, that's how God will answer us. All of that stuff is in the soul. And sometimes we feel not so righteous. And we think because of that, God is not going to hear. God, the righteousness of God does not fluctuate, folks. You know, we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. He who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 21, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, God's righteousness does not fluctuate. Sin consciousness is what makes people, one day you feel righteous, the next day you don't feel righteous. That's not God's righteousness. That's your righteousness. You know, God's righteousness is constant. It's no up and down. But back to this soul versus spirit thing. All that feeling is in the soul. And the souls, many times, that's why you got to deal with the soul. You know, I'm going to tell you all the things, you know, how David and some of these other people dealt with it. But the spirit, man, that's the one I can get a hold of the word of God. And put the soul in its place. You know, that's what this scripture is talking about. Dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit. When the soul is trying to go one way, the spirit of God in you, inside your spirit, get a hold of that word, you know, and set the record straight. You know, so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now think of it in those terms. You know, and Jesus, he said so many amazing things about the Holy Spirit when he will come, what he will do, and so forth. How he will show us things to come. How he will teach us. How he will guide us into all truth. He said all these things. You know, but that Spirit works with our spirit, not in our soul. You know, the Spirit of God works with your spirit. And the Word of God can bring a division. It is powerful. It is effective for bringing a separation between the soul and the spirit. And why is that separation necessary? That's what we are going to talk about today. So let's pick up a couple of stories here in the Bible to illustrate today's lesson. But bear in mind that we're talking about separating between the soul and the spirit. That's what we're talking about. So let's bear that in mind. But we'll pick up a few stories here in the Bible to help us illustrate the point. So the first story that we are going to pick up is in Luke chapter 5. So we pick up this story and we see that in this chapter, the Bible says that Jesus was going to enter into Simon's ship. There were two ships. You know, he picked one of them, which happened to be Simon's. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 3, he asked him to thrust out a little from the land. And so he went a little from the land. You know, remember that these ships, in verse 2, he said they were there. The fishermen were gone. They were washing their nets. They had packed up for the day. It was over. You know, they were just washing their nets. They were done. We'll find out later on, you know, that it turned out that they didn't catch anything. But anyway, they were done. So when he entered into Simon's fish, that means that ship, and he taught the people out of the ship, he just moved away a little bit from the land. And then he, you know, sat there and taught the people. And the people can still hear him, just a few feet away from the edge of the sea. You know, so then he said to Simon, after he done speaking, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, I'm sure everybody in this room knows this story. And you've probably heard it already yourself multiple times. So let's bring out this perspective. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night long and we have caught nothing. Now, these people, seasoned fishermen. So seasoned fisherman. It's not, he was not a rookie. That's what he did for a living. And they had packed in their nets because, you know, they toiled all night long. They knew the time for them to go and catch those fish. They knew the right time. And they went. But there was nothing. Nothing. They caught nothing all night long. And Peter began to tell the Lord that look, we've been here at it all night long. We caught nothing. But look at the next immediate word that comes out of his mouth. Nevertheless. Now that's our nevertheless for this lesson today. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, what does this have to do with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12? Well, here exactly it is. In his soul, he's discouraged already. I have been at this all night long. I've been at it all my life. I've been at it for several years or whatever. Doesn't matter how long you've been at it and caught nothing. You know, in this case, he said, look, we've been doing this all night. The day is not the day. The fish are not biting. There is nothing. We've already washed our nets. We're done. We called it. We packed it in. We called it day. But immediately, he remembered that this is the master. And he separated between his soul and his spirit. The soul is going one way, saying, well, that's not going to happen. You've been doing it all night, you know, and nothing's going to happen for you. That's the soul. The spirit will latch on to the master and say, well, you know, nevertheless, at your word, master. So that's a separation between the soul and the spirit. Most of the time, the soul will give you opportunity for emotions to doubt and things like that. You know, we can't, our walk with God is not based on emotions, folks. It's not based on sight. It's not based on all these things. But as your soul for you, it's up and down. Today it's believing. One day it's joyful. Another day it's sad. When people are joyful, they feel they can accomplish more things. When they're sad, you know, they're depressed. They're down. They can't do anything. You know, even science will tell you when, you know, and the Bible says the same thing, you know, a broken spirit dries up the bones. But, you know, that's more actually, it comes from the soul. It's where people get depressed. And if they don't manage it, then that spills over into their spirit. And once their spirit is defeated, they're defeated. That's it. End of story. You can't do any more for them. You know, so, you know, but the word of God can be used to separate between that soul and the spirit. That's a lesson that I want to hammer on today. Separate. Don't let the soul, you know, dictate the direction in which your spirit should go. But let your spirit latch on to that word. We can't do anything about, you know, sometimes you know, all of a sudden this feeling of emptiness comes into your soul. That's in the soul. That's never in the spirit. The feeling of, you know, loneliness, feeling of depression, feeling of discouragement. And there are a great number of tools that the devil uses, and he knows how to use those tools. Fear is in the soul. You know, he knows how to use that tool. Discouragement, dismay, he knows how to use that soul. Distress, when my soul is distressed, he knows how to use that. When people are just let down, they're cast down, it's all in the soul. And then the devil knows how to use that too. But if you bring in the word, let your spirit, you know, it's which way is he going to be? Are you going to latch on to the word, or are you going to let the soul dictate, you know? It shouldn't be, and the lesson we want to teach today is, look, never mind how you feel. It's not about how you feel. It's not about what you think, but it's about what the word of God says. So that's the difference. The soul is about what I think, how I feel, and all of these things. Maybe I feel, you know, good. Maybe I feel happy. Maybe I feel strong. Maybe I feel this and that. Well, sometimes I feel sad, or I feel this and I feel that, and I don't really, you know, I'm not motivated and all of that. But that's all soulish. You know, don't let all those soulish feelings and emotions dictate the path for you. Take the word of God in your spirit and make a separation. Because the word of God is able to divide asunder. You know, make a big divide. Let the soul be over on this side. Put the soul in its place. And you let the spirit, your spirit, feed upon the word and attach yourself. This is a conscious, it's a deliberate, it's intentional thing that we must do. If you don't intentionally do this, well, your soul will just take control. Once your soul takes control, then you just drag everything else along. No. Let your spirit, man, you know, attach itself to the word and bring a divide between that soul and the spirit. So that's one story here this morning. Another story is, and this one also is a powerful story. Now, this was a nevertheless story that we see here. There's a powerful story of an even now in the book of John, chapter 11. Now, Lazarus was sick. And when he was sick, it turned out that Jesus wasn't too far away from where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And Jesus had visited them before. He loved that family. So they sent word to him that, look, Lazarus is sick. Perhaps, you know, beseeching him that he will come and heal him. And we pick up this story where Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. You know, and these were people that were dear to his heart, you know, in the natural, you know. Because, you know, he loved that family. So, when they told him that Lazarus is sick, here's what happened. We pick up the story from verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha's, her sister Mary, and Lazarus. When he had therefore heard that he was sick, he abode 2 more days in the same place that he was. Now, let's consider that for a minute. And let's pare that down to our situation today. You are in distress and you call upon the Lord, but he doesn't show up. And these people even thought they had access to the master. You know, they thought they were favored of his, or his favorite for some reason. And they thought they could just call upon him and maybe he's not too far away. You know, but he, you know, he just delayed. I mean, he could have gotten up as soon as he heard that and went there to go heal the man, or could have done something about it. Could have even sent his word, healed him. But he did nothing. Apparently, he delayed until the situation got worse. And so finally, a couple of days later, the man dies. And then Jesus says to them that, look, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going to go there now and wake him up. The disciples say, well, why you got to go wake him up for? If he's sleeping, he shall be all right. So Jesus knew that they didn't understand what he was saying. So he says to them, Lazarus is dead. But remember, Jesus had said before that this sickness is not unto death. But Lazarus is dead now. But you said he's not unto death. I mean, so the disciples at this point, they are just confused. Because Jesus had told them, this sickness is not unto death. Now, Jesus had the opportunity to go there and make sure it wasn't unto death. He didn't do it. He waited until the thing actually became death. You know, and then he said, Lazarus is dead. I mean, so by this time, the disciples are thoroughly confused. You know, so, but Jesus tells them, look, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there to the end that you might believe. But nevertheless, it's another nevertheless from Jesus. Let us go unto him. You know, so they got there and there is an exchange. As soon as Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she runs over to go and meet him. Mary stayed still in the house. Martha ran to Jesus and said to him, Master, wow. Now you show up in verse 21. We sent unto you when my brother was dying, but you didn't come. If you would have been here, I know that my brother would not have died. I know it. And you know, sometimes, you know, let's pare that down to our situation here, because sometimes, you know, when we are praying and believing God for something, the situation actually gets worse. You know, even that this situation, despite what Jesus said, that this thing is not unto death. Now, Martha didn't hear Jesus say that. The disciples heard him say that. So they're wondering now, you said in their heart. And we're not told anything about what these disciples are thinking here, but use your imagination. Disciples are wondering that this man said that this thing is not unto death, but now this man has died, you know, and they're thinking, what's going on here? Meanwhile, Martha is audibly, you know, challenging the master that, look, when our brother was sick and dying, hanging on to his life barely by a thread, we called unto you, you know, that was 4 days ago. And you didn't come. He's dead now and now buried. You know, but as she began to say all those things, then she remembered that this is the master. Glory to God. This is the master, and this is her own nevertheless moment. And each one of us, we have those moments of nevertheless. This is Martha's nevertheless moment. You could have been here and my brother would not have died. But now he's dead and buried. But I know, she said in verse 22, that even now, that's the title of our lesson today. Nevertheless, but even now. I know that even now. That's her spirit coming in there. Her emotion is, in her emotion, she's crying. She's bewailing her brother that died. And she's bemoaning the fact that the Lord, you know, did not show up, you know, when they called him. And they went through all of this, you know, grieving for several days, arranging the funeral and burial, family coming from everywhere to bury this. I mean, God, the master, Jesus, could have prevented all of this. I mean, why, you know, I mean, we went through all this, we cried our heart out for days. Even now, we are still crying. That was all in her soul. But in a moment of spiritual battle, soul versus spirit, she said, but even now, and that was her nevertheless moment. Even now, I know that whatsoever you ask of God, he will still do it. Despite the fact that my brother is dead and we've been crying for days. If you had been here, he would not have died, but well, you are here now. Hallelujah. So even now, you can still, I know you can still do something. So ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you today in your nevertheless and even now moments. When you've been believing God for something and the situation gets worse. Hallelujah. You're believing God, that situation gets worse. I'm going to tell you another story in a minute of people whose situation got worse, even when it seemed as if the Lord was set to do something. But in this exchange, which I have talked about on some other things later on, you know, we see that Martha didn't quite get it, what the Lord is going to do, you know, so, you know, she rants on all kinds of things, but eventually the mercy of the Lord prevails. Jesus asks and says, where have you laid him? He said, well, Lord, you know, come and see. But I tell you, by now he's stinking. He's been there 4 days. Well, maybe that place was a 2-day journey from where Jesus was. Because, you know, when he heard it, he stayed 2 more days. And then he said, let's go. Let's go. And when they got there, this woman says, well, he's been there now 4 days. So maybe it took Jesus 2 days. You know, in those days, they traveled by foot. You know, and so anyway. Where have you laid him? Well, let's go see. But, they warned him that, look, he's been buried and by now he's even stinking. Jesus says, don't worry about it. Didn't I tell you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Well, she didn't know. Nobody knows what he's going to do. They've never seen it before. I mean, they've seen Jesus, you know, raise the dead when somebody, you know, a child that was being carried to be buried. And he stopped them on the way and raised the child. They've seen him go into the house where, you know, somebody was, you know, the young girl was dead and raised her and so forth. You know, but nobody has seen this. This man's buried 4 days. What in the world is Jesus going to do? Nobody knows. The disciples themselves, you know, they're just there. Nobody can talk. They're speechless. They don't know what, in their mind, they're confused. What is he going to do? He told us that this was not unto death, but now the guy is dead. 4 days buried. But Jesus says, roll away that stone. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My goodness. Now, before I go down that path, let me call you back to our lesson today. In your nevertheless moment, when even things are getting worse when you are praying, what are you going to do? Remember, the spirit and the soul, they are at war. Anytime that you are feeling down and unbelieving and fearful and sad and dismayed, all of that is in the soul. The real spirit man, get a hold of the Lord and his word and put that soul in his place. You know, we'll see a few more stories. You know, there was the story of David. And anytime I tell these Bible stories, I always like to bring David in there somehow. There was the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Amalekites in Ziklag. How they had come in there when David was fighting, you know, going to fight alongside the Philippines and the Philistines and so on. You know, in the meantime, the Amalekites came to them at Ziklag where they were camped and took their wives, their children, everything captive. Now, they didn't kill them, thank God, but they carried everything away. And so we pick up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men come back to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burnt it with fire. And he had taken away the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, they didn't kill anybody, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. So when David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives, it came to pass that David and the people then lifted up their voices and wept until there was no more power to weep. They wept. I mean, they lamented. David had two wives at the time. You know, he had one called Ahinom, and then he had one called Abigail. And David was greatly distressed. The people, because the people even spake of stoning him. Because all the soul, now remember, the soul of the people. The soul of the people were grieved. That's where the emotions are. It's all in the soul. And every man was grieved for his sons and daughters and for their wives and so forth. You know, everybody, including David, in their souls, they were all grieved. David himself was grieved, and David himself was facing lynching because the people said, look, we followed you to war, and now all our family is gone. And they were angry, wanted to stone him to death. Well, the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And how do you think he did it? Well, David, in his spirit, remember, his soul is distressed. But David, in his spirit, he is going to challenge his spirit by the word of God. That's how you do it. David is going to use the word to separate between the soul and the spirit. David is going to say, my tears have been my meat day and night, you know, and so forth. Where they say unto me, where is thy God? Psalm 42. Now in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul, you know, and remember all the good days and so forth like that. You know, but he was going to speak to his soul. He's going to use the word. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Psalm 42 and verse 5. Hope thou in God. Now he's going to speak to his soul now. Now, this is his spirit speaking to his soul. If you let that soul drive you, drive you nuts sometimes, because the soul will not believe, the soul will be fearful, the soul will be dismayed, the soul will be distressed, and all these things. But he said, look, I will hear praise. This is his spirit now. The spirit man now is speaking, taking charge of the situation. He shall be the help of my countenance. My soul is cast down, but, you know, in my spirit, I will remember, you know, the mercies of the Lord from the land of the Jordan and so forth. All the things that the Lord had done, my spirit will remember. And I will bring a dividing between the soul and the spirit. And this is how David did it. And David encouraged himself in the Lord, inside of his spirit, taking the hold of the word of God. And sometimes, many times, when you're facing your nevertheless moment, you're going to have to do that. It's not going to be about what you think or how you feel. All of that is in your soul. It needs to be about the spirit, your spirit man, taking a hold of the word of God and addressing the situation like that. What the word of God says concerning that situation is what your spirit needs to latch onto. And that will bring a divide and a separation between your soul and the spirit. In your soul, you may be not feeling, you know, feeling it, as they say, or you may be thinking whatever, but it's not about what you think or how you feel. It's got to be about the word of God. There are many nevertheless moments in David's life. And that he will come out with the word of God. You know, David had many opportunities to have been afraid, you know, of different things. He had opportunity to have been afraid of even, you know, the story of his battle against Goliath. But his nevertheless moment was, look, in the face of danger, I will remember the Lord from the land of the Jordan. I will remember the mercy of the Lord that delivered me from the jaw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And despite the fact that this situation looks impossible, insurmountable, nevertheless, I will believe the word of God. But let me tell you another story of when people are really trusting the Lord and God is about to show up. And then the situation actually gets worse. In the case of Martha, he finally showed up after the situation already got worse. And the boy is already buried and dead, stinking for days. But the glory of God showed up. Now, once Jesus shows up in your nevertheless moment, you should no longer worry about what could have been, what should have been, what might have been, because that's what Martha was all, well, it could have been, should have been, might have been if you had showed up earlier. But in that nevertheless moment, in that and even now moment, she latched on to the word of God. She remembered that Jesus had said, you know, all things are possible to him that believe it. She remembered all these things. And she said, well, you know, nevertheless, at your word, nevertheless, even now, even though he's dead and buried, but now you're here. Hallelujah. But there is a story that I will tell you now. This is perhaps my last story of today. This is the story of the children of Israel in Egypt. Now, of course, Moses comes up to Mount Horeb. You know the story of how Moses ran away when he tried to take the law into his hands, killed one of the Egyptians that was tormenting the Jews. The next day, he saw two of them fighting among themselves, the children of Israel. He tried to separate them. One of them, who was the troublesome one, you know, that was beating up on his brother, said to them, look, who made you a judge between us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian like yesterday? So Moses knows this thing is out. So he ran, goes to the backside of the desert. You know the story and so on and so forth. You know, hooks up with Jethro and all that. So anyway, he comes up in Exodus chapter 3 to Mount Horeb. And in this place, he sees, he has that pillar of fire, I mean, the burning bush experience. You know the story. And the Lord says to him, come now. Verse 7 of Exodus 3. I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I heard their cry, by reason of their taskmasters and for their sorrows. And I have not come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians, and to bring them out to a land that is good, flowing with milk and honey, and so on and so forth. He described who currently inhabits the place, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and so forth. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth the people out of Egypt. So that was the charge. So, cut a long story short, two things come out of this story here. The people were in oppression. God told Abraham long before this even happened that this was going to happen to his, children, even before Abraham had a child. And now, after many years of being in trouble over there, they finally began to cry out. And then when they began to cry, look at the progression also. I have seen their affliction, and now their cries come unto me. Sometimes we really got to cry out to God. Just because you are going through doesn't mean anything if you don't really cry out. So these people were, being oppressed, but they didn't cry out. But finally, when they cried out, then the Lord began to say, okay, enough already. Let me go and deliver them. Of course, everything was, in his timing. I'm going to talk about that, come back at the end of this, again. Or maybe I should even mention it now. In the story of Martha, back to that for just a minute. When the Lord would show up, he shows up in his time. It looked to us like he is late, but he's not late. He will never be early or late. He will always be on time. At his time, he would show up. But when he shows up, will you still be believing? And when you're going through those difficult situations and things are getting worse, when you come up against that nevertheless moment, what will your nevertheless be? So let's go back to this story here. And the children of Israel, when Moses finally gets there, he says to Pharaoh, thus said the God of Israel, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is this the Lord that I should obey him and let his people go? He said, well, we're going to go into the wilderness to worship God. Give us, got to go 3 days, this and that. So Pharaoh said, look, these people are idle. They are idle. That is why they begin to say, they want to go and worship God. Let there be more, things laden upon the men. Let the work of their hand be laden. Let more labor be added unto them. For they regard vain words. They are idle. They are idle. Pharaoh said in Exodus 5. He said, look, if now, don't even give them any straw. Let them go find it themselves. But don't diminish, the tale of what they have to bring. They diminish nothing from it. They must still bring it, but, lay more burden on them. Lay more labor on them. So the situation actually got worse. It got worse. I mean, these people were in bondage. As if that was not bad enough. When Moses shows up and tells them that the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have heard your cry, and is now going to set you free. And people say, how is he going to set us free? We are slaves here. The Lord has sent me to Pharaoh, and he will set you free. But the Lord told him he won't set them free, not by a long shot. So, after all that exchange, Pharaoh made their situation worse. And so the people said, go to Moses, you could have left us alone. Now our situation is even worse. How are we going to make break without any straw? I mean, they used to give us straw. Now they won't even give us any. Because Pharaoh is angry now. You know, so the situation actually got worse. Now, let me pause there and ask you. Is there a situation that you started to believe God for and actually started getting worse? You won't be the first. We see this story here. When Moses shows up, who was going to be, quote unquote, their deliverer, their situation actually got worse. The taskmasters made their burdens even worse. And they stacked it that Pharaoh used upon them. We see the devil is still using it till today. Let there be more burdens laid upon them. Let the people have more trouble. Same thing with you today. You know, you're going to have more challenges, more bills to pay, more difficulty on your job, difficulty with your children, difficulty with this, difficulty in your marriage, difficulty here and there. Add more labor onto these people. Let them have more bills to pay. Their students, let them have more exams to do. If they're whatever in their business, let them have more problems on that business that they have to deal with so that they will not have time to say that they are going to serve the Lord. It's the same tactic, the same thing. You know, I invite you to go listen to, one of the replays called the Four Horns and the Four Carpenters. I think you'll find it. We talked about, you know, all this wickedness and the, you know, oppressing spirits and different things and how, you know, the tactics. But anyway, back to our story. The situation actually got worse. Worse. But eventually, we saw the end of the story. Now, today, fast forward to today, things may actually get worse for you before they get better. But the thing that we're going to have to do is, look, no matter how you got there, and no matter where you are now or how you got there, now that Jesus has shown up, he can still change the story. Glory to God. So you don't let your soul drive the day and say, well, what could have been, what should have been, what might have been. Well, that was then. But Jesus is here now. And so finally, these people recognized it. Peter recognized it. Said, well, all night long. I don't know how many hours they were there for that night. Maybe they were there 11, 12 hours. Who knows? But they caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word. Once that nevertheless kicks in, it goes into the spirit man, latching onto the word and using it to separate between the spirit and the soul. You could have been here when my brother was sick. We would not have had to go through this. I mean, that was one of the most distressing situations. So, I mean, for your brother to be sick, dying, and you're calling upon the Lord, you're calling upon the Lord, you're calling upon the Lord, you're praying, you're fasting, you're doing everything. And he dies. God doesn't show up. And he's buried. 4 days later, then God finally shows up and tells you that, you know, Jesus now says, your brother shall live again. You know, I'm like, you know, I mean, just think about that. If that were your situation today, how would you react? What the situation you are going through, you're praying, you're believing God, you're fasting, you're doing everything. No help from anywhere. Things actually get worse. And then one day, you know, maybe you read the word of God or something, and then you know, there's a glimmer of hope that comes in there. You know, and then you know that actually God can do these things. Well, are you going to say, well, nevertheless, even though I'm here now, you know, and I know that even now that God can still do it. You know, so this is our lesson today. The situation may have gotten even worse since you started praying and believing God. It won't be the first time. It happened to the children of Israel. It happened even to Martha. And she was praying and asking Jesus to come. Situation got worse. And it seemed as if even Jesus didn't care. He said he wouldn't go unto death, but he went unto death. Disciples looked at him and said, well, we don't know what he's talking about now. This man has died, but he told us the man's not going to die. And all of that and all of that. But Jesus had his own plan. He knew what he was going to do. You know, and yes, those people would sorrow. They would cry. They would do everything. They would go through and they would bury their brother. People would come from afar off to comfort them. People would be mourning. But none of that, you know, stacks up against God's purpose. You know, that's the lesson from this we see. It was the glory of the Son of God in this situation that people might know that even after the man's been in the grave 4 days, you know, and stinking, that Jesus could still call him out of the grave for that purpose to be fulfilled. That was a higher purpose. It's not that God didn't care. It's not that he's callous. But that was a higher purpose, you know, than all the crying and everything. So, yes, you never know how God's looking at the situation. These people cried for days. People came to mourn with them. They went through all the emotions of burying, buying a burying place and doing all of these things and all that stuff. Yet the whole time, Jesus could have prevented that from happening. But he did not. And he even said, look, it is so that the glory of God, the Son of God, might be glorified. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Now, let's think about that. So what is it then that we are going through today? Perhaps there's a higher purpose of God to be revealed at the end. And when you face a situation that even things are getting worse, despite the fact that you've been praying and believing God, what's going to be your reaction? Can you use the word of God according to Hebrews 4 and 12 to separate between your soul and your spirit and say, nevertheless, I will lift up my head and I will not be bowed down? For he shall yet be the light of my countenance. Can you say that nevertheless, O thou my enemy, don't rejoice against me like Micah said in Micah 7 and 8, that though I'm cut down right now, I'm cast down right, I will get up because the Lord has now showed up. Even though it looks like I'm sitting in darkness now, you know, the Lord will still be a light of me. Can you say nevertheless to your soul? Yes, oh my soul, I know you are cast down right now because of situation around me, but nevertheless, the Lord is going to be the light of my countenance. Glory to God. I am going to pause there and stop there, and I'm going to pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word. And I know that a lot of people are always going through and situations and things that we face from time to time. And even when we are believing God sometimes, it appears as if the Lord will not show up. And it appears as if, Lord, you would allow that situation to even get worse. But we never know whether it is the Lord that's doing that or it's the devil that's bringing that. But today, we're praying that you will teach us to use the word of God to divide between the soul and the spirit. And in those nevertheless moments, may our spirit rise up to the occasion. Take the word of God and put the soul in its place and say, why are you cast down, my soul? I'm going to believe the word of God. I'm going to believe the word of God. I'm going to believe the word of God because he's my glory and the lifter up of my head. That no matter how dark it looks right now, nevertheless, I know that joy is coming in the morning. Glory to God. I have been praying and seeking the Lord for this thing and there's been no answer. And in fact, the situation is getting worse. Nevertheless, at thy word. When Jesus shows up and tells you what to do now, never mind whether you have even tried it before. Never mind and say, oh, we've been doing that all night. We didn't catch anything. Don't worry about that. Right now, the master says, cast your net over here. That's it. You know, the Lord, he can speak to those fish. He doesn't even need to speak to the fish. The fish heard his voice because he's the creator. The moment Jesus said, you know, Peter, let your nets over here on this side and let them down for a drop. The fish heard the master's voice. Deep, deep down in the ocean, wherever they were, on the right, clear on the other side. And they all began to swim towards those nets. That's it. Because the master's voice had spoken. He is the master of the universe. And when he speaks, it is done. When he commands, it stands fast. He rules in the armies of heaven. And none can stay his hand, neither can any man say to him, what doest thou? He will show up, but he will show up at his own time. Many times we're trying to always, you know, squeeze God into our calendar and squeeze him into our agenda. And the same people that are impatient with God are the same people that will not give God the time of day. I mean, your flesh cannot stay in prayer for an hour. Can't do it. You run off. Before 15 minutes is over, you run off. And then we want to, you know, squeeze God into some agenda. He will show up, but it will be for his glory. Is it for my glory, saith the Lord? And when he does show up, will you still be at the point of faith? No matter how dark and how bad it gets, can you say, nevertheless, and even now that I know that the Lord can still turn the situation around. He can still turn those bitter waters to sweetness. He can still make those crooked places straight. He can still bring the light to shine out of darkness. He can still call things that are out of things that are not. You know, the Bible says that God doesn't bury the dead. God raises the dead. Hallelujah. So God who raises the dead, command the light to shine out of darkness, he can still do these things. When he shows up in your situation, no matter how bad it has gotten, you know, this is your moment and he's here now. Hallelujah. And so Jesus told Martha, I'm here now. Martha, you know, lost hope, but she knew that Jesus could still do it. And she said, well, you know, I know that even now, if you ask God anything, he will grant it. You know, she's latching on to some last hope there. Jesus said, don't worry about it. Just believe. Glory to God. So if that's your story here today, did things get worse even when you were believing God? Was there a delay and looked like God didn't answer your situation promptly? Even the children of Israel, when it looked as if Moses had now reappeared to save them, their situation actually got worse. Their taskmasters made the situation worse. But God was fixing to do something to get his name renowned. Who knows what God is doing? May the Lord help each and every one of us to be able to take the word of God and use it like a two-edged sword. Cut asunder between the soul and the spirit. When the soul is doubting and unbelieving and all that stuff, use the word of God in your spirit to divide between all of that. Let your spirit latch onto the word. Not what I think, not how I feel, but what the word of God says. And you speak his word. And when you do, guess what happens? I say all the time. Psalm 103 verse 20 is what happens when you speak the word of God in confidence. The Bible says, bless ye the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. God has different categories of angels. You know, but the strong ones, the strongest ones that excel in strength, the Bible says that do his commandments hearkening to the voice of his word. When you give voice to God's word, the angels will go into operation. That's it. You can't command the angels. No. Only God can do that. But you need to speak the word of God. What God's already said, not what you say, but what God's already said. And when we speak what God's already said, the angels will go into operation. Because it's God's word. They've heard it now. Just like the fish. Jesus said it. The fish are going to swim to that direction. That's it. Jesus said it to Peter. Go to the lake and get a fish. The first fish that come, it will have a coin in its mouth. Well, you know, once Jesus said it, the fish were struggling to be the one to swallow that coin. There was only one coin there. And all the fish, they heard his voice from wherever they were. They were struggling to be the one that would swallow that coin. Glory to God. You know, because they obey his voice. All creation. And they fought to swallow the fish, fought to swallow that coin. And the one that followed, he said, yeah, I got the coin. And he's going to come up when Peter gets there. Because they got to obey the master. End of story. The master has spoken. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And let this enlarge and then, you know, embolden our hearts today to step up by faith and obey God in every situation. But remember, it's got to be according to the word of the Lord. Lamentation 3:37. Who is it that saith anything and it cometh to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? But once he has commanded it and you say what he has commanded, that's giving voice to his word. And the angels go into operation. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. God bless you all. Thank you for listening and thank you for being here.